Well, good evening. Welcome back to our series on the secret of contentment. As usual, this is the number for questions. And those of you online, you'll see on the online handout that number. And if you want to text your questions during class, that would be great. Let me say a prayer for us, and we're going to jump into maybe a little detour tonight. So, Lord, thank you for bringing us together. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to study your word. I pray, Lord, it would enter our minds and with understanding, and it would enter our hearts with compassion, and Lord, that your word would flow out of our hands with care for those around us. Father, I'm grateful for everyone here, and we lift up our praises to you, and we lift up our cares, and I pray for your presence in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are studying the book of Philippians, and we are talking about the secret of contentment. In the first lesson in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul talks about the idea of events that are happening and that we should view events through the lens of our trust in God. And in the second chapter, he moves on and he gives us another principle that leads to this idea of being content in every circumstance, and that is that it's not always about us, that we are important enough for God's Son to give himself on a cross for us, but that we're part of what God is doing. We're not necessarily the star of every show. And so in this lesson, however, I want to do what the academics would call an excursus. And so what that really just means is I want to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. It's connected to this idea of contentment, but it's also connected to recent events because I am aware that we just had a big election. And I had planned to talk about this election in connection with this idea, but I wasn't sure exactly what the message was going to need to be. So in all seriousness, I do want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of contentment, but also just some ideas for us as Christians. So the U.S. elections are over. I know we don't have results for everything yet, but the elections are over, and I thank God they have been peaceful. Now what for us as Christians? What's different for us? What's our way forward? I mean, so much of our lives in America, I'm not saying that you and I are caught up in this, but I'm just saying so much of our lives and so much of the media points to these big events, and after this, it'll be something else. And if you aren't careful, you're just sort of cresting the waves of whatever the interest of the moment is. And I'd like for us in this study of contentment to even out a little bit and place our trust in different places. But I also think that the events in our life have consequences, and how then should we move forward? So I want to talk about free will, providence, and the future of America. So free will is the concept of free will in the secular world. There are people who think that human beings, I'm just going to talk about scientists, neuroscience, secular thinkers. Some people think that you have no effective free will. It's called scientific determinism, that really everything you do is determined by your biochemistry and the things that have happened to you before, whether that's psychological or whether it's neurophysical. And so everything is completely determined that you're going to do. On the other extreme, there are secular people who think that you have complete, or what's called libertarian free will, that you really can choose to do whatever you want in any given moment. You're completely free to choose amongst all your available options. The Bible holds to neither one of those points of view. The Bible does not teach the idea that you have what's called libertarian free will. You can't wake up in the morning and say, you know, I've been an evil person all my life and I've just decided that I'm going to follow Christ. I choose you. That's not the way the Bible talks about this at all. God talks about God making the first move. God talks about God rescuing us, that we respond to God's grace, that we're not entirely free to choose, that sin has so marred human nature that there are things that we are incapable of choosing to do. On the other hand, The Bible doesn't teach that we are robots and that God wound us up at birth and just turned us loose. And so the idea of free will, or the idea of our ability to have will in any circumstance, is a very biblical idea. The idea of God's providence is also a very biblical idea. And if you have questions, we'll talk about how these come together. But I want to take you on a little journey. I want to talk about free will, I want to talk about providence, and I want to talk about how these biblical ideas have, what they have to do with our moving forward in the America of today. So let me jump in, and I want to start if I were going to talk about the election, here's what I would talk about. You remember in our first lesson, we talked about the Chinese curses? Well, here's my point to you. My point to you is that 50% of Americans now think this is true. We are going to live in interesting times because this election did not go the way they wanted. 50% of America is now living in this. This is also a Chinese curse. May all your wishes come true, because they got what they wanted. And if you remember the story of the Chinese farmer, this was an illustration that basically said, you know what, we don't honestly know enough to always know, is this event a good thing in the long run or a bad thing in the long run? And I'm not talking specifically about the election. We're just talking about our lives. Well, there's some truth in that, is that we don't see far enough down the road to always know if something's good or not, whether it's favorable or not. It's not that in any given moment, we don't necessarily know whether I like this event or I don't like this event. It's the fact that our foresight is not sufficient to know how this will turn out. Every one of us have had things that happen and we thought it was bad, and later we'd look back and go, oh, you know, actually that worked for good. Or that we thought were good, and when we look back, we thought that wasn't good for me. That didn't really work out well. I'll give you a great case in point. You know that there have been a lot of studies done on lottery winners, people that have won the lottery, a lot of money, and it is not going to shock you. I think I've quoted this to you before, but basically, it is not going to shock you that 5 years after, I mean, at some period of time, they go and they survey these people. This is not typically happy people. I mean, the percentage of people that this worked out well for them is really low. And I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. And the point I'm making is this old story captures a piece of the truth, and that is we don't always see far enough down the road to know whether an event is going to work out to be favorable or unfavorable in the long run. So from the secular point of view, about all you can say is stuff happens and who knows, you know, just deal with it. Well, that's not the way Christians deal with this, however. This idea of things happening in the world, we also believe that we are actors in the world and that we can act confidently in the world. We don't think things happen to us as much, that we are actors because God has made us so in the world. So, jump into some scripture. This is Paul's conclusion. He said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. How does that idea play into the idea of free will? And it plays in a really important way. So I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about how the Bible talks about God's dealing with us in our free will. Here's one verse that I'll start with from the Old Testament. In Psalm 81, this is God speaking about his people, Israel. He said, my people did not listen to my voice, meaning they aren't obeying me. They've turned away to other gods. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And if you know much about the Old Testament and the history of Israel, when Israel would reject God, exercise their will to say, I no longer serve God, I know better, and they went off to serve other gods or put their trust in other things, the way this played out for Israel was they were kind of on their own. This idea of God giving them over, he basically said, if that's what you want to do, I will let that play itself out. In other words, you think you're the captain of your soul. Let's see how that plays out for you. And that's a lot of the message of the Old Testament, is what is the effect of free will in humanity when we obey God or we choose to reject God? If you want to think about it, that's a whole lot of the story of the Old Testament, is a lesson for us. And God's typical response is to give us over to what you wish and let events take their course. You see this really vividly in the New Testament. And I want to look at Romans chapter 1. This is not the only place that you see this, but this is probably the best description of what does free will look like and events in life. And this is going to be maybe a little different than the way you've thought about this. So it begins, Romans 1:22. He talks about people who thought they were wise, but they actually were fools. In other words, he said, you think that your choices are going to lead to contentment and happiness and fulfillment, but actually you're being very foolish. Think of it this way. So we just had Halloween, trick or treat, and if you remember what it was like when your kids were little, or if you have little kids and they come home and they've got their basket, what is it they want to do? They want to eat their candy. They don't just want to eat their candy, they want to eat all their candy at once, right? And that's a great example of they think they know what is best. And if you ever let them do it, they would soon realize that was really, really foolish. Unfortunately, you'd have to stay up half the night with them when they're sick. So you say, no, we're not going to do it. Well, that's what God's saying about people. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged. In other words, we made a decision to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, what he's saying is that humanity makes the choice, uses our free will, not to submit to God, but to rebel against God, and we end up worshiping things that are created. And when I say worshiping, think about the things that self-absorption drives us to. It drives us to material goods, it drives us to pride, it drives us to control. These are all created things. They're all far below God. He said, so that exchange, you traded everything God has for you for what you think will work out for you. So what does God do when that happens? God gave them up. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This idea of God gave them up, that phrase is going to occur three times in this passage, in verse 22, 24, 26. And it's sort of a parallel passage, and it's basically explaining how we have used our free will. And our free will sometimes, and for all of us, was to make an exchange. Instead of God, I'll pick, fill in the blank, something else. And God's response to that was to hand us over and say, let's let that run its course. This is actually a legal term. The Greek word for this is sort of like at the end of a trial. If you ever watch a trial on TV, the judge says, okay, you're guilty. I'm going to remand you into the custody of, the prison system or whatever. That's this word. He said, you want that? I'm going to remand you into the custody of your choices. He gave us over to say, let's let it play out. You have free will. You've used it. Let's let it play out. And one of the ways it plays out in Romans, one of the things is the idea through sexuality. So this passage that I'm going to read to you is really thought to be a lot about sexuality, but it's not. It's about the consequences of using your free will to pursue something other than God. Okay? Let me show you again. We'll just keep going. Because they exchanged, there it is again, the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator, for this reason, God gave them up, or gave them over, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So this, what Romans is doing here, what Paul is saying is, one of the obvious illustrations, one of the obvious outcomes of making this exchange, I'm Lord of my life, not God, I'm gonna pursue created things, not the Creator, is it always ends up in disordering. He's gonna talk about disordered sexuality, but in a few minutes, you're gonna see disordered relationships, disordered desires. So one of the consequences of this exchange is a disordering of our lives. In other words, obedience to God is saying, thy will be done. And making this exchange or using my will to choose something else, God says, thy will be done. And let's see how it plays out. What Romans 1 is telling us, it always plays out in a disordering of our lives. And finally, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and you can substitute me into there because we all made this exchange at one time, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made this rebellious choice at one point in our lives. Some of us have repented, have turned around, others have not. But he said, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, again, to a debased mind, a disordered thinking, to do what ought not to be done. Now, look at this disorderedness. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is a description of what we call fallen humanity. What is fallen humanity? Fallen humanity is anyone who has used their free will to exchange the truth about God and believe that I can pursue contentment, happiness, fulfillment by my choices, and I can pursue it in this world. Romans says, and that is inevitably, inevitably going to lead to a disordering of everything. If you just took that passage and you read the news and you read what's going on in the world, you read what's going on in our country, and you realize this is a perfect description of secular society. If you read this and you said, this is also a description of my church, change churches. Because this is not, this disordered existence, this exchange has not happened in the kingdom of God, amongst the children of God. And therein lies the difference. There's a fundamental difference of choice, and it makes all the difference in consequences. But if you look at our world, this is a pretty good description of our world. It says, even though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. If you're an observer of our political scene or even the political scene in the Western world in general, Europe, the United States, that's gonna ring really prescient to you. You're going to see in our society, and this election fundamentally, if you just look at the key voting issues, I'm pulling the election into this because I want to illustrate the truth of what God is saying. If you look at the key things in this election, they really turned on the idea, I think I told you 79% of people in America. That's important as we discuss because that crosses party lines. It's not like all the Democrats were unhappy with the country or all the Republicans. No, 79% of everybody said, we're on the wrong track. I'm gonna translate that and I'm gonna say, our world, our country is disordered. It's not ordered well. Whether it's on immigration or it's on healthcare or it's on the economy or it's on law and order, whatever the voting issues were, 79% of the people said, we are disordered in what is happening. When you go into an election, sometimes people say, we need to get the right people running this so that we can order it. And I want to make sure that you know, and I want to step back and look at the theology and the biblical teaching. The Bible says that the source of the disordering is not the people who are running the system. It goes back to an exchange that was made. It goes back to a misuse of our free will to choose something other than God. This is the essential biblical prescription for a society like ours, or any disordered society, is that it's not a matter of if you just choose the right ruler, things are going to go well for you. Some rulers, things will go better. Some rulers, things will go worse. I'm not denying that. But the solution to the problem isn't that somebody just needs to order this right. Somebody needs to put more emphasis on immigration, or somebody else needs to put more emphasis on the economy. This is always going to be a problem because the source of it goes all the way back to the use of our free will. This is the biblical idea of free will. And this is what's behind either redemption by deciding, by placing our trust in Christ, or fallen sinful humanity by making the exchange and placing our trust somewhere else. I want you to see the connection between the biblical teaching on the state of humanity and our politics. The difference with Christians is we don't think the right ruler will set everything right. Now, we vote. We think some rulers are better than others, but we ultimately do not think that it will all be fixed if we get the right person. The scripture talks about this. Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And again in Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, in rulers, in a son of man, in a human being in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. I would argue this has gotten even worse. When you are in a system that chooses a new president every 4 years, you can get whipsawed around. When the election is over, that party's preferences and their plan perishes. And now we've got a new solution to this. And we pretty much go back and forth. That's not really a bad system if you are founders, because our founders understood the biblical principle that human beings cannot solve this problem. It's not a matter of how good your government is. And so the idea was, let's just make sure nobody can goof it up permanently. That is the brilliance of the American experiment. But the trust was never in the system. The trust was always in God. You may remember John Adams saying, our form of government is only suitable for a moral and religious people. Why is he saying something like this? Because he's read the Bible. He understands that the prescription for our problems in life have to do with the misuse of our free will and making the exchange from God to created things. So elections matter, rulers matter, your and my actions matter. The thing is, we don't want to confuse proximate effects with ultimate effects. In other words, we might make the world a little bit better place, but we will not solve the problems of humanity with our skills. That's done by redeeming hearts. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's the idea behind free will. This is the biblical view of free will, is we all have free will, and as a consequence of the misuse of that, we have disordered everything about this world. In the fall of humanity, I don't know if you think about this, not only were we estranged from God, I want you to think about Adam and Eve for just a minute, and think about Genesis chapter 3. So there's a choice that's made, right? An exercise of free will. Will we obey God or will we not? And maybe we'll become gods ourselves. That's the fall of humanity, exactly, right? And what was the choice? Maybe we should become gods ourselves. That's what Satan told them. You eat this apple, he knows you're going to become a god like him. Well, it was a lie, wasn't it? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Well, when that happened, they immediately see a disordering of their relationship with God. Well, how could you not? Right? You basically rejected God and said, I know better. But you also notice that that disordering of the vertical relationship also disordered the horizontal relationships. This is the first marital spat in history. You remember what happened when God said, Adam, what is up? What did he do? Throws his wife under the bus. He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me this and I ate it. I wasn't even paying attention, to be honest with you. I wasn't listening to her. And he goes, well, I can believe that. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the way I made you men. But in all seriousness, you know, what does he do? He says that to Eve. Now, the Bible doesn't go into it, but I'll just tell you what happened when they got home. How could you possibly have said that? First marital spat, right, in history happens then. It's disordered the relationships. In the very next generation, what do you have? Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. So it disrupts the vertical relationship. It also disorders the horizontal relationship. It also disrupts the nature and the harmony of the universe. God says to Adam, he says, because of this, cursed is the ground, and you will work by the sweat of your brow for your food. Things won't be the way I designed them. And to the woman, he says, because of this, you'll have this pain in childbearing. You will have disruption in your relationship with your husband. But fundamentally, the ground was cursed. In Romans 8, it talks about that the whole universe groans, eagerly awaiting redemption and recreation. Everything was disordered because of that use of free will. Okay? That's the biblical understanding and underpinning of our existence, whether it's American political system and our problems, whether it's historical, the reasons for war, the desires for conquest, oppression, all of these things are traced back to this fundamental idea. That's free will. That's the Bible's view of free will. But let me show you another perspective on this. Now I want to talk about God's providence. What's God's reaction to sin? He gives us over to the fruits and the disordering of the choices that we have made. But at the same time, there's this idea of God's providence. The idea of providence comes from the word of providing or caring, and it's based on two biblical ideas. And the first is this, that God is omnipotent. He is sovereign, king, in control of all of creation. Now that by itself, that's called the sovereignty of God. But it's not exactly the same thing as the providence of God, because you could be sovereign and be evil. I mean, think about it. If you think about Queen Elizabeth, Charles is still on probation, King Charles, but think about Queen Elizabeth. When you think of her, you think of someone who's a sovereign, and you have a very positive feeling about that, don't you? When you think about Kim Jong-un or Xi Jinping, you think about someone who's sovereign, and you have a very, very negative feeling about that. You can be sovereign, and you could be good or you could be evil. God is sovereign, but the second thing the Bible teaches us is that God is also good. Those two facts together are what we call the providence of God, because God could be sovereign and care nothing about your welfare. He does, but sovereignty just means he's in control. God could be good and care greatly about your welfare and not be powerful enough to do anything about it. And to be honest, that's a view of God that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have. He's very kind, he's very loving, but honestly, he can't really navigate your way through life, and he can't keep you from bad things happening. And, you know, God didn't make all this happen. You know, that kind of a God's good, but he's not really very powerful. The Bible says both of those things are true, and that's the beauty. That's the awesomeness of God. And we call that God's providence. He's able to care for you, and he's willing to care for you. We use the word in the New Testament. That's what the word grace means. Grace simply means to be well disposed towards someone. For some inexplicable reason, God likes you. He is well disposed toward you. And you'd say, wow, how'd that happen? I have no idea, because none of us were deserved it. Remember what Romans says about Jesus on the cross? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at our most unlovely and unlikable, Christ died for us. That's the essence of God being powerful enough to redeem us and caring enough about us to do it. That's the providence of God. Now, the providence of God, in theological terms, you have this idea of grace, and you have the idea of common grace and special grace. What do I mean by that is? Well, does God care for everybody? Well, actually, in some sense, he does. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, God sends his rain on both the good people and the bad people, right? And the crops grow for the good people and the bad people. That's called common grace. God makes the world work, and it actually benefits everybody in the world. It's not like only the good people, crops grow, everybody else has a drought. No, he has a care for everybody to some extent. Special grace is the idea of God's providence, his care for those who have used their will. I'm going to use this language. Those who have not exchanged obedience to God for a lie. Why do I say that? Well, you know this passage very well, but I want to drill down just a little bit. We usually focus on the everything works together for good part. That's true. I'll have more to say about that in our next lesson. What I want to focus is that's not true for everyone. What does this passage say? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is what theologically you would call special grace. This is not something God does for everyone. God does care for the world, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever places their trust in him should not be condemned. Does it say, gave his only son so that everybody goes to heaven? That's not what that passage says, is it? And so you get this sense, and that the providence of God, the way we want to think about it, is for those who have repented. I'm going to use a lot of words here that the New Testament uses. Those who are saved, those who have placed their trust in Christ, those who have turned from their own way and follow Christ, we call that repentance. Those whose old self has died and are now raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, these are all ways that the New Testament talks about that basically choose God rather than exchanging God for created things of this world. So we have free will, we have misused that will. It results in the disordering of everything about our lives, our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationships. This may be true for you personally in your life. I pray not, but it is part of fallen humanity. But you can certainly see it in humanity as a whole. It's very rare to pick up a newspaper these days and say, hey, I just wanted to report to you, Ukraine and Russia have decided to live in harmony and peace. They're all drinking Coke and singing Kumbaya together. That doesn't happen. That's not what you read, is it? What you read is the result of the disordering of those relationships. And yet, here comes God's providence into this picture. And what God's providence says is that for those who love God, those who follow Christ, I'm going to use that as my shorthand, those Christ followers, God works in every disordered circumstance for your good. That's what the providence of God is. So on the one side of this, you have the providence of God overseeing and guiding your and my life. And on the other, God says, thy will be done. I will hand you over to what you've decided to choose. This is what caused C.S. Lewis, by the way, I just want to connect a few things here. C.S. Lewis, well, let's just say his theology, probably not entirely orthodox, but this is a really good point. He said the door to hell is locked on the inside. That, you see what he's saying? The door to hell is locked on the inside. Well, that's not entirely biblically true, but it's a very good point, and that is no one who is there failed to make that exchange. See what I'm saying? We exchange the truth about God for a lie, and God gave us over to play that out. And where does it play itself out to? A life, a society, a world, a country that is so disordered, it is hell with the door locked from the inside. We may or may not have wanted to be here, but we picked this path. That's what Romans 1 is saying. So when you see sexual disorderedness, you see violence, you see oppression, you see control, you see all of these forms of disordered world, those are things that are the result of free will. God offers his providence. He says, I wish to care for you if only you will turn to me. And I have made a way for you to do that. That's the essence of redemption, of salvation. That's providence interacting with the results of free will in our world. That's why we don't put our trust in princes. Some are good, some are not so good, but no one but Jesus Christ can fundamentally solve what got us here. Which brings me to you and me. What then, and this is where I really wanted to go with this, the election is over, what now? Well, the first lesson that you have learned, and this would be true regardless of who won our presidential election, is whoever's in that office cannot solve all our problems. Might make some better, might make some worse, right? But cannot fundamentally solve our problems. So what then do we do as Christians? How then, knowing this, trusting in God's providence, and when I say trusting in God's providence, I'll simply ask you this question to reflect on. What would your life look like if you really believed that God was sovereign and God was good, and that for you who love God, he works in all things for good? Well, you wouldn't be the Chinese farmer anymore, would you? I don't know, good thing, bad thing, don't know, who could tell? No, you wouldn't. You'd say, have absolute, total confidence that my God is orchestrating this for good. That's a different approach to the world, isn't it? It's not an approach that relies on the government. As much as you may participate and try to make things better, that's not where your hope is. Your hope fundamentally then is, and the confidence that you have as you move forward, is in God's providence for you. Here's some just a few passages I picked out. Acts chapter 4, when the early apostles had just been beaten up and it looked like things are not going well. I mean, events are not happening well. When they prayed, take note of that, the place in which they gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Later in the book of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is Paul when he's in prison, writing the book of Philippians, by the way. Things are not going the way Paul thinks. Paul might be killed at any time. He will in a couple of years. But it says he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, telling the truth about God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Paul writes to Timothy right before he actually is executed in the letter of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Now I want to translate the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is riding the ups and downs of events. That's good. No, that's bad. Oh, I hope this happens. Oh, I'm afraid that's going to happen. That's the riding the roller coaster of events. He said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What then is the hallmark of people who trust in the providence of God, his sovereignty, his goodness, and that we love God and we trust that he will work in all circumstances for good? What is the hallmark of those people? We are bold rather than fearful. We are proclaiming this truth in the world to people who still think that the right ruler, the right sports car, a new wife, a new husband, a better job, more money, more fame, more power is going to solve their problems. And that's almost everybody that you know. Is to proclaim to those people, not in a God's going to smite you, but kind of in a God has given you what you wanted, and this is not working out. And most of the people you know that it's not working out. Connect this to another philosopher, Henry David Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau coined this in a little different language, but here's how people usually quote it. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Most of the people you know look like they've got it together on the outside, but most people inside, men or women, lead lives with a sense of the disorderedness of it. They don't have contentment. They don't have any lasting happiness. Why? Because of that fundamental exchange. We are boldly speaking into the world. There's a better way. There's a way where you can be content, where you can find orderedness. You can find rightness, righteousness. You can find rightness in everything about your life. But you need to make the exchange the other way. We call that repent. Leave your old life behind and place your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the message that we are boldly proclaiming to the world. So one more thought. So that's who we are. That's the world in which we live. And I hope that you see that diagnosis of the world so that you and I don't fall into the trap, the lie, the illusion of thinking that an election will solve our problems. Do elections matter? Yes. Do helping the poor matter? Of course. To healing people matter? Yes. Will that set the world right? No. And that's okay. You and I don't think that it will. You and I know that our God is going to set the world right. Not anything, not any human ruler. And that's how we should proceed, no matter how this election had turned out, is speak boldly into the world and draw the illusion. The Bible talks about their foolish hearts, this is in 1 Corinthians, their foolish hearts were darkened. In Romans 1, God gave them over to a twisted way of thinking. If anybody can describe our country better than this, the trouble in our country is because, man, some people think about things in a very twisted way, don't they? That's what God says. He said, that's what that exchange does to you. That's what sin does. It brings darkness over your heart. It brings a twisted way of thinking about things. If you want to think about it, one of the things we do is to say, you know that your world is disordered, and I'm here to tell you about a way to set it right. That's the gospel. So I want to talk to you for just a second about sin. This is you really need to think about this quote. This is true. This is very true. So the idea that all sins incur the judgment of God, but certain sins are themselves judgments from God. Some sins happen when God stops restraining the world. So you remember when I talked about God's providence? Sometimes God's providence, caring, is what he does. And sometimes God's providence is what he keeps from happening. You actually know this really well. If you've raised children, and I keep going back to that because it's a good analogy. It's a small analogy for a big God, but it's a good analogy. Sometimes what you do for your children to care for them, you are all powerful in their life and you are good. You love them. right? So you are exercising what we would call providence. You're providing for it. Sometimes you exercise providence by acting in their lives. In other words, I want you to do this. I'm going to take you to the doctor. I'm going to, you know, do something in your life that's good for you. But sometimes you show your providence by restraining events, from keeping things from happening. This is basically why you don't let your kids play on the interstate, right? You could just say, I'm just trying to teach them to be nimble and really fast. Yeah, no. You are restraining events in their life to keep them from getting in trouble. God's providence works both ways. When it says God works in all things for good, it doesn't necessarily mean he does good stuff. One of the things you and I don't think about, it, what did he not let happen to me? Does that make sense? That's a powerful idea about God's providence. When we looked at Romans chapter 1, and he said they made this exchange, God gave them over to what they wanted, and so their sexuality was disordered, all these other things are disordered. It's not so much that God said, I'm going to smite you with sexual disorder, and I'm going to smite you with greed, and I'm going to smite you with all this. God said, thy will be done. God's providence was removed, and the way it was removed is God, sometimes sin happens when God stops restraining things. Okay, hold that thought, because that has a really important implication for you and for me. But first, question.
Okay. You sometimes hear particularly evangelical leaders saying that America is a blessed nation, meaning that God favors America, and that results in his blessing of our nation. Do you think that is true, and does this a principle apply to that as well?
That is a brilliant question. I absolutely think that's true, but maybe for a different reason, which brings me to the next slide. The implication of this, so I want you to just connect the dots. I know sometimes it gets a little highbrow here, but I want you to see the impact of this theology. Sin and disorderedness are the result of using our free will, misusing our free will to choose something other than God. And that leads to a disorderedness in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives, and amongst each other, and it leads to what we have. All the problems we have today are disorderedness that can be traced to that. Not everybody thinks that. This is what the Bible says, though. This is the truth of it. Second thing, God cares for everyone. There is this idea that if God completely withheld his mercy and his grace from this world, it would be much, much worse than it is. I believe that is true. I believe that is biblical. As bad as things are, you have no idea what people can do to people. You get little glimpses of that if you've read very much about the Holocaust, if you've read very much about Pol Pot and the killing fields, if you've read very much about little periods of time where you think, that's not even human. We have no idea how bad things could be if God removed himself from us and completely turned us over to what we want. But for those of us who follow Christ, God's sovereignty and God's goodness and his love are active in our lives. And the consequence of that is we are bold to go speak truth, not truth in the sense of, I want to win the argument, but truth in, this is the way to life. This is the only solution to our problems. We go speak that, and we know that God's providence is things God does and things God keeps from happening. So now I want to talk about America as a blessed nation, the future of America. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking to Christ followers. This is him telling you what you are in the midst of a disordered world. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, which we we looked at last week, but you may remember he said, you shine like stars in the midst of a twisted and corrupt world. Now you understand exactly what he's talking about. Yes, we are in a twisted, corrupt world because of this exchange. We, however, are not on that side. We're following Christ, and we are beacons of light. And here's how Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? You, those of us who follow Christ. He's not talking to everybody. Not everybody's the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your taste, how will it be restored? In other words, pursue Jesus Christ. That's what makes you distinct. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. He said, let your light shine in this twisted and corrupt world so that people may see what you do and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. What's the point of that? Everything that you and I do, living a contented life, leading a life that isn't disordered in every relationship that we have, we're not the ones starting wars, we're not the one oppressing people. Those are a light to the world that, wait a minute, there's another way. Maybe my will be done is not the solution to my problems. Which brings me to the answer to this question. America is blessed for the sake of you. You understand what I'm saying? America is a blessed nation. Not because God said, I just love your Constitution. Red, white, and blue, my favorite colors. Mom's apple pie, love it. You're my favorite nation. No, that's not why America is blessed. That's not why. America is blessed for the sake of God's people. If there are no, this is, what I'm saying is not entirely accurate, but I want to make this point. If there are no Christ followers in America, God's providence is removed. Do you understand what happens then? America is a blessed nation because you are salt and light. For your sake, he has not removed his providence from this nation. Why do we think America is exceptional? America is exceptional. Why? It was founded on a commitment to Christ. I mean, think about this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. Where'd that come from? The Bible. That only came from the Bible. We believe that our Creator endowed each of us with certain unalienable rights. Human rights came from God, not from the king. Where did that come from? The Bible and nowhere else. This idea of we have rights given by God and government is our servant. Whoa. That's upside down. This nation is exceptional because it was founded on these biblical principles and God's providence was poured out on this nation. I'm not saying there's something bad with another nation. I'm not telling you that God wouldn't do this for another nation. I'm just saying that God's providence is poured out on this nation for the sake of God's people. When you read the Old Testament, you're going to see this in real concrete ways, right? Do you remember so many times God's talking to Moses? I mean, I'm just picking one at random. God's talking to Moses. Moses has been up on the mountain. The people have made an exchange in 40 days that they're no longer going to follow the God who defeated the Pharaoh, and they made a golden calf and they're going to worship it instead. And you know what God says? He says, done with them. Moses, I tell you what, forget those guys. I'm going to start a new nation through you. You're the only faithful guy around here. And Moses says, for the sake of your name, spare them. Because it will bring glory to you if you spare them. And he says, for the sake of Moses, I'm going to spare them. This is the gospel. God looks at every one of us, all of us fallen humanity. This is us before Christ, right? And he says, you took your free will, you made your exchange, and now it's playing out for you, and your life is literally hell. It is spiraling down. I know there are secular people that think, if we do things right, the world's going to get better. Read a newspaper lately? Looked at the 20th century? More people were murdered in the 20th century than all of history before that. 21st century, how's that going? Yeah, we're on par to do even better, right? That's not true. That's just simply not true. So my point to you in this is the idea of why is America blessed? Why is any people group blessed? It's because for the sake of God's people. You are salt and you are light, and in a sense, if there's providence being poured out on America, it's for the sake of his people. And that's your and my job. The Bible talks about salt and light, and it also talks about leaven, by the way. You know, talk about the kingdom of God is like little leaven. A woman puts in a loaf, mixes it up, and the whole loaf of dough has got leaven in it. You are the leaven. You are the salt. You are the light. We're to be boldly out there taking the truth of God to a hurting, disordered, twisted group of lost sheep. And America is blessed because of God's people. When God's people leave, this nation will degenerate. So part of what we do is we are the leaven in this society. We are the voices that speak to wholeness, that speak to truth, speak to justice, speak to human flourishing, speak to the truth that your rulers cannot fix your problems, but Jesus Christ can. That's our role, is we are those who bring God's providence with us. Remember when God was talking to Jeremiah, and the Israelites had been taken into exile, and Jeremiah said, what are we going to do? How do we act? Here we are, God's people, in the midst of, we're in Babylonia. These are bad people. They're terrible people. They just murdered, you know, a million or so Jews and transported us here. And what does he say? Make your home here. Prosper here. For your sake, I will prosper this place. That's true for America. That's a really long-winded answer, but I really want you to see that. This idea is so tied into God's providence, and the idea of our nation being blessed is because God's providence is here because of Romans 8:28 and you. And that's our role. We have a really important role in this country. That make sense? Okay. So go be great followers of Christ. You're going to spread the word. You're going to boldly and lovingly talk to people whose lives are so disordered and point to a better way. But at the same time, you are holding back the tide of God's judgment. So, nothing really important. Don't want you to feel any pressure. But that's your job, is go out there and speak boldly. Doesn't matter how this election went. Oh, it will matter in some small ways. But ultimately, there's no ruler that can do what you do. And that is you bring God's providence to the United States. Next time, we'll go to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul has a little more to say about contentment, but go be an example of contentment in a very disordered world. I'll pray for you guys. I love you. Thank you.